Yes, it's suited Monica's needs to be at her own church this week, so you've got her next week. So if you came expecting Monica this week, come back next week. Well, if you've expected Monica this week, definitely tough. Well, I thought I'd set the tone for the service today. The joke from my cracker at Christmas. No, moaning Nick. It's a good one. What did the thief get who stole the advent calendar?
31 days.
No, he didn't. He got 25 days. It was an advent calendar. So I've just set the tone for the service, so you know where you're going, folks. That's what made me think of it. I walked in, I thought, ooh, Christmas cracker joke. Some things have to be done, don't they? But we're here to worship and praise God. The final verse is from Psalm 72. And the psalmist writes, "May the glory of the King shine brightly forever, like the sun in the sky." And we have the sun in the sky this morning. "Let him make nations prosper and learn to praise him. Lord God of Israel, we praise you. Only you can work miracles. We will always praise your glorious name. Let your glory be seen wherever on earth. Amen and amen." And let us do that. Let's praise God's glorious name. For to God be the glory, great things he has done. If able, let's stand and raise our voices in praise to God.
Oh,
prayers of adoration. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we've been rejoicing at the turn of a new year, but that fades into nothing as we come to rejoice and praise in you and your holy name. We gather this morning to lift our hearts, to lift our souls, to lift our voices in your praise. We may come feeling full of joy and ready to praise you. We may come with a struggle in our hearts. We may come not really wanting to praise you, Lord, but we're here to soak up your presence. For you are here in our midst, Lord. You came as a baby. You took on flesh. You came and you come by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, today we just simply say, praise be to you, the one, the only, the true Almighty, the great I Am. We praise you with all our beings, for you are worthy of that. We do this in and through your holy name, the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. You may have heard preachers, including myself, suddenly go with a lectionary, oh, it's been a struggle this week. And it has, but not for the reason we usually have. I got somewhat excited. I don't do it often, just be warned. It's like you've got the greatest buffet you can imagine in front of you. I know it's Christmas and we're on a diet now, but just think about the buffet. The greatest buffet you can imagine. And that's in front of you. And all you've got in your hand is a saucer. Where do I start? But I've only got a saucer. So, Do you get the impression? You know me, if it can return to around to food, it will be. And that's how I was with these readings. And I mean, the ones I've left out, I was going, from the Apocrypha, no less, this week. A big word just means it's hidden. It's something in the middle of the Bible we don't usually look at. But, I could. But I have been good. I've resisted the diet. No, I'm on a diet, so I've resisted the temptation. So we have just two readings. But they shouldn't be just for this Sunday. They should be for the whole year. There's that much in these two readings alone that you could preach for the year and still not struggle. So we'll start with John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. I think we could stop there, couldn't we? That's enough for us to chew on. But he goes on. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light for all mankind. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only to testify to the light. The light was given to everyone that comes into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him.
he came to that which was his own. But his own did not recognize him, did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human desire or husband's will, but born of God. The world became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son that came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when he said, 'He who comes from after me has surpassed me before he even, surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has been made known." All I can say to that is, wow. People have spent years doing PhD theses on that passage alone. You could preach for weeks, and the truth that's in there is outstanding. But we have more. That's just the appetizer. Susan, would you bring us the next course, please?
Reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen.
Thank you, Susan. I hope you see what I mean, and I hope your saucer is overflowing at this point. But let us again spring our praises to Jesus, to God. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, King of glory now. Let us continue by giving God the thanks for all he's done in our lives, and actually then confessing what we haven't done for him. So let us pray with our prayers of thanksgiving and confession. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this Christmas season, for all that it means to us, the birth of that small baby. Pink, helpless, innocent, endangered and threatened. I give you thanks for that wonderful gift on that first Christmas. But we give you thanks for all the good things that's happened to us over this Christmas time. We also give you simple thanks for the glory of this day. The glory of the sunshine, the nip of the wind, the glory of the winter season, where we see you in the frost on the hedgerows and in the trees, the beauty of the sunsets and the sunrises. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that you are present with us now. We give you thanks for this place, the warmth of the welcome and the warmth of the building. In all that you do for us and have done for us and will do for us, Lord, we are mindful that we get it wrong, Lord. That we are far, far less than we should be and that you would have us be. We often put, so often put ourselves before you and for others. So often it's about what we want and not what others need and you desire for us. We often open our mouth before engaging brain, and certainly before we ask a prayer for wisdom and insight. And so often we struggle to keep our minds focused where they should be, on you. Lord, in this time and in this place, we come before you yet again to say sorry, Lord. We have fallen short of what you ask of us. But the wonderful, glorious news is that we are forgiven. That through that little baby born so long ago, who opened his eyes as arms as a man to take the punishment we deserved, that we are forgiven. And we can rise anew, clean and refreshed. But we hear the challenge of his words. Yes, we are forgiven, but the challenge is to go and sin no more. The call to change our ways, to change our mindsets. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you that we are forgiven. We are accepted as we are. Oh Lord, that is a wonderful, that is the good news. And we praise you, Lord, and thank you. In and through Christ. Amen. Our next hymn reminds us that we are accepted and we are forgiven. And we have a Father in the true and living God. Let us declare that truth as we sing. I'm accepted, I'm forgiven.
I'm accepted.
Christmas. We're still in the Christmas season, so I think we can mention the word still. So often
a time we think of families. And I hope you all manage to have a chance to catch up with families one way or the other over the Christmas tide, you know, if only be by video link and whatever. But it can be wonderful to have your families round. We managed to get most of our family round at varying points of time. Didn't quite work out as planned, but yeah, hey-ho. But it can be, let's be honest, just a little bit stressful, can't it? You know, if you get great auntie Flo and the young baby in the same room at the same time, it can get a little stressful. But aren't families strange things? They can range from the most supportive thing ever to the most counterproductive and destructive thing ever, and all points in between. There's one thing guaranteed within families: there's somebody who knows how to push your buttons. But on the other hand, I bet there's somebody who you know how to push their buttons. When I grew up, I lived in a small, in Crowland, and we had quite a very small family that was very big, because we had cousins and second cousins and people that were related, and I haven't got a clue how they're related, but they are related to me. And they still live in town. Now, that's your grandmother's cousin's aunt. Oh, right, okay, I'm not sure what that means to me, but they're related. But it was absolutely really special. I mean, remember one bonfire night, this really odd extended family all got together, and it was a wonderful time. But families have changed. They're now all over the world, all over the country. And yeah, video link's wonderful, but it's not the same as getting together. But it also doesn't make families any less important. It just makes them different. We've all heard it said it takes a village to raise a child. I don't know, my children, they were raised by, I'm not going to call it a village because I'll get lynched, it's a town. You know, because I would lose them to grandparents, to aunts and uncles, to friends. You know, oh, where they got? Oh, they're gone with so-and-so. All right. So they were raised by a town. In Paul's letter, if it was written by Paul, there is arguments, but we're not going to go into that this morning, speaks that we are been destined to be adopted as his child through Jesus. Destined to be adopted as God's child, as God's children. And if any of you have ever been alongside somebody who's been adopting a child or adopted yourself, you know how long and difficult a process it is. And you also know the need there is for people to adopt these children. The children have an immense need. And the modern adoption system focuses very much, and rightly so, on the need of that child. But this letter wasn't written yesterday. It was written a couple of thousand years ago. An adoption back in Roman times, which it basically was somewhat different. It was nothing to do with the young boy or the young man. And yes, it was always males that were adopted. Sorry, ladies, in those days, you just didn't cut it. But that was the culture of the day. And it was nothing about the child. It was all to do with wealth, power, and status of those doing the adopting. So it was only used by the very, very, very wealthy. It was actually used at certain times to keep us lower level class in our place. Let's just think for a second. If we are adopting to God's family using that ruling of the day, when it was written, We have been chosen to inherit wealth, power, and status of the one who has adopted us. And that is God. We have been adopted into his family that we may carry forth his wealth, his power, and his status. Surely that should make us bold and not timid. Another fact about Roman adoption, it was extremely costly. It had to be signed off at the highest level. The Senate had to sign off an adoption. So was our adoption cheap? Or was it costly? I would say it was costly. It cost the adopter a large part of himself. It cost him Jesus. That Jesus opened his arms that we might be welcomed in to God's family. Think about your Christmas presents. I hope you receive one. Which one of the ones you receive do you value the most? The one with the biggest price tag, you know, the Chanel handbag or whatever it might have been, or the one that was given with the most love? I'm getting some nods, so yes. But yeah, it's not always the price tag that makes the difference. It was what was given with the most love. So just think about another passage from John 3:16. God so loved his world that he gave his one and only son that all may receive him. You know it as well as I do. I mentioned wealth, power and status. So if you're waiting for the check in the post, folks, we've got some bad news for you. Tough, it's not coming. But the letter says what we do receive. Forgiveness, grace, wisdom and insight. Forgiveness, we've thought about that already with our hymn and with our prayers of confession. From what I can see of things, people have two problems with forgiveness. And I think the answer to both problems is you're wrong. Some people feel that they have nothing to be given for. Well, sorry, folks, if you feel like that, you're wrong. We all have. We all get it wrong. Me included, especially. And others feel they're not worthy of being forgiven. Again, the answer to that is, you're wrong. You are worthy in God's sight to be forgiven. How can I say that with any degree of certainty? Because he forgave me. And if he can forgive me, he can forgive you. He loves us that much. Let me get, that's the grace bit in many ways. Grace, the undeserved love of God. Very Methodist is grace, actually. Wesley was big on his grace. Grace that we find in communion. The grace that we receive through the Holy Spirit. The grace that was there in our lives before we even knew it. And I can testify to that one. I'm not going to bore you now, but if you want to know, ask me later. In Methodist circles, how often have you shared the grace at the end of a meeting or a service? Would a pound a time make you happy? Get a few nods. We've got a few. I'm not offering a pound for some of you the grace, so don't get worried. But when we come to say it, do we just say it parrot fashion? Or do we actually think about it? Where did it come from? It's from Paul, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. And it is a particular Methodist thing. But Wesley warned us not to take it lightly. So when we do say the grace at the end of a meeting or a service, I'd ask you just to pause and think about what you are blessing, those you are blessing with. Do we know that deep love God has for us deep inside? We have received that very costly love that was given freely for each and every one of us. We come to wisdom and insight. That's a bit of a difficult one. Paul talks about the mystery of his will. That's God's will. What is his will for you, this start of 2023? And he said 2022, 2023. What is God's will for your life in this year? What is God's will for this church in this place in 2023? What is God's will? The thing with will is, it's not knowledge, it's not book stuff. The wisest man I think I've ever known was one of them. He was a shepherd. Not at that period, but a modern day shepherd, no longer with us. He was a glorious man to be near, as long as you didn't mind feeling a bit uncomfortable at times. He had that gifting. He could see and cut through situations and problems in a way it's very rare I've ever come across. And he had a way of doing it so gently, so nicely, and making you squirm so much. An absolute gent. He was a shepherd. He had no great book learning, but he was a great man of service to others. If you wanted something done, he was the man to go and see. If you wanted to talk a problem through, he was the man to go and see. But no great academic book learning knowledge. Real loss. I used to love being near him in some ways. Does this make you all excited? By the way, this is me being excited. So if you see me like this, I am being excited. Just so you know, But so often there is always that sting in the tail, isn't there? As one of our old ministers used to say, the so what bit. She was not very nice to be accused to challenge you as well. Paul speaks of hearing the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Hearing the word of truth and the gospel of salvation, sealed by the Holy Spirit. First, we have to hear and heard the good news and accepted it for ourselves, and the Holy Spirit that comes along with it. Because it's all in a job lot. The love of Christ, the word of truth, and the Holy Spirit comes as a package. It's not a pick and mix. It's not the buffet. It's a set meal. But it's wonderful, but if we're thinking about families and adopted, as we are, we all know of families that have grown. We also think of families that have died away. Or a family business. Oh, they're the last of the line. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, if my son doesn't have another child who just happens to be a boy, in a few years' time, well, many few years' time, my surname will die out. And I thought, ooh. Now that's, it doesn't bother me, but I just thought, ooh, that's a, from being quite a large family back in the day to being no longer having a name. As the song says, how shall they call if they've never heard the gracious invitation of his word? I could ask you which song it is, but I'm not going to. It's too simple. It's verse 2 from Go Forth and Tell. If you're like me and excited by what God has done for me and the wonder and joy of that personal relationship with the head of this very large family that I have been adopted into as an only child, that's quite a thing. How do we keep this family growing? One model, which my daughter's church has seemed to embrace with a great deal of vigour, church of about 100 people, over lockdown is increased by 10%. They've had 10 babies. The pastor led by example, he had twins himself. Not him, but you know what I mean. You know, I mean, that's one way of doing it. I'm not going to pass comment or make any suggestions to Langley Whittlesea embrace that, but, you know, it is a way of doing it, isn't it? I truly believe that people are looking for relationships. Families are spread. People are looking for family. People are looking for connection. I think after lockdown, people are looking for real connections. I know, I still meet with people over Zoom and it is fantastic, but it's not quite the same as sitting over a table and having a coffee or a meal. And I think people are asking some of the big questions. We live in, as the old Chinese curse says, you know, live in interesting times. And we are living in some very interesting times. And I think people are beginning to ask some big questions. What does really matter? Where can people turn to? For years, the church has been seen to have been irrelevant. Is this time that the church can be seen as being relevant to the here and the now? We have grace. The gospel tells us we have understanding, forgiveness, insight. It's something we can offer and give. It is wonderful and exciting. Who would you like to see adopted into this wonderful, weird and wonderful family? I've said that families are strange things. Well, you know, look around. Let's face it, we're a bit of an odd bunch to be a family, aren't we? Well, I'm involved in it, so it's definitely going to be an odd bunch. Sometimes it's easy to rub alongside people. Let's face it, sometimes we get a bit prickly. It's family. It's life. It's how it is. But just think, if everybody in the church was like me, wouldn't it be perfect? Why are you laughing? I could be offended, you know. Well, I could be, but I'm not going to be, but I could, no. Yeah, I could be. But that's the thing. No, we need to be this weird and wonderful, diverse mishmash of people. I think it was babysitting and was listening to the online service. And it was led by a member of this church even. A certain Matt Forsyth by name. And he challenged me. And the question he posed, what would church look like if it was truly open to all? And I thought, ooh. What's that mean, to be truly open to all? I thought, oh, that's an interesting, difficult one. Because you can think of people that make it be a challenge for. And I can think of people that would be a challenge for us to be with as well. Let's just think about the one Jesus adopted into his family, the first 12. From zealots to tax collectors to fishermen. Again, a bit of a motley bunch. But also think about those who've been called into his family since. A really motley bunch. What might it mean for us to invite others to be part of this family. Let's mix the two forms of adoption we thought about this morning. The one that transfers power and status, and the one that's called to take care of the most vulnerable and needed. What a combination. I just wonder what God intended us to do with it. Transferring power and status onto those who need love the most and are most vulnerable. Amen. This is one of those songs that take me back. This is one that sort of very much where it meant a lot to me when I first came to faith. Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. But now I am your child. I am adopted into your family. I can never be alone because, Father God, you're there beside me. Father God, I wonder. World in which we live is deeply troubled. So let us bring our prayers of intercession for the world in which we live. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for our Catholic brothers and sisters at this time. On the loss and passing of Pope Benedict the 16th. May they know your presence, love. May they know your healing touch. And Lord, we pray for all those in leadership, would that be secular or spiritual, as they guide us into this new year. Lord, may you grant them wisdom and insight, courage, compassion and understanding. And may they rise up to the challenges that lie before them. And we pray for those who are living in fear of what this year might bring for them. We pray for those who are wondering if the weather turns cold, can they afford to heat the house? Can they afford to buy food? How do they make ends meet, Lord? We pray for those who are fearful of the year because of health issues and uncertainty. Lord, for all those who are living in fear, just pray that they will know your grace and peace. That by your supernatural power, you will bring about miracles in their lives. And we pray that they may know it is by your grace and power that that has happened. And in a moment of silence, let us just bring before God those known to us who were in need at that time, whether it be physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it may be, Lord. Just hold those loved ones before him now. Lord, thank you that you hear our prayers, whether spoken or silent, but you hear all our heartfelt prayers. Lord, we ask that you will bless what we have offered you this morning in the way of money, food bank items, the way we've offered our lives to you, Lord. May you take all these things and multiply them many times over, that they may be used in your kingdom and to your glory. Amen. Our final song for this morning, I'm making Sheila change books at this point. It's one that I, again, remember from way back when I were a lad in the dark ages. Binding us together as cause that cannot be broken, as a family that stands together. So let us stand. If you feel the urge, and that's entirely up to you, if you want to hold the hand of the person next to you as you bind yourself together, feel free, but do not feel compelled. It might be difficult for some of you, I can see. Pardon?
You have to wash hands first.
Well, that's up to you. I said, do not feel... Just for you, Nick. Do you know what? You always get one troublesome one in the congregation, don't you?
Always.
It's always Nick. There you go. It's entirely up to you. It has been known, but I am conscious of the time in which we live, and Nick may share, if you ask him nicely. But bind us together. Bind us together with cause that cannot be broken. The love of God that cannot be broken. Let us stand and sing. Lord, you open your arms on the cross with love. May we open our arms with love to as many as we can, for as long as we can, with as much love as we can. For we do it in Christ's name. Amen.